Okay, if we could have a seat. Hello? Can you hear me there on the speakers? All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9. We're going to continue through. Today we're going to do chapter 9 through 22. Just kidding. So, everybody there? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much that it warns us, it comforts us, it builds a foundation, Lord, for us. It tells us of things past, of who you are, and it tells us of things future, of what you will do. And I thank you, Lord, that it tells us also, Lord, who you are and who you've made us. It gives us our true identity, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you would take this time. And as we just walk through these verses, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just as a recap, we went through chapter 1, the things that are. The things that you see, chapter 1. Then chapter 2 and 3, the things that are, and the things that will be, which is chapter 6, 7, 8, and through the end. John is being told what's going to happen at the end of the church age, when his wrath, the day of Jacob's trouble, begins. We've been looking at the fact that it's a period of 7 years. Primarily, I believe that period of wrath is seen within 3.5 years, the times, half a time, and times, half a time, and a time, however it says it, 1,000, well, I'm getting all tangled up, and however many years, 24 months. And we see the great wrath of God being poured out. We see that even in the wrath of God, there is mercy, there is grace. God takes no joy in the judgment of the wicked. But nevertheless, the judgment is going to come. And chapter 9, to me, as it begins, is just crazy. Because we live in a world that is fascinated with sin. And we live in a world that is fascinated, most of all, not just through sinful behavior, but also with an inordinate desire for the spiritual, for the occult, for things that really are just dirty and should never be mentioned within the human race. And it has become the norm within the human race. Ouija boards, demons, worship of Satan, people drinking blood, people in spiritist church where they just call upon the spirits to come in. Just an inordinate desire about the invisible, about the powers and principalities that are at work. We think of what is that place? The place in England near London, Stonehenge. And the other day at the airport, just the stuff that goes on there. We think about here at the airport the other day, some lady dresses a witch. Not to go any further, but we think of Sant'Antoni just a few months ago here in Mallorca, and the fact that Mallorca itself is fascinated with demons. It's weird. And the Lord in his graciousness protects us delivers us from. But it's so crazy to me that in chapter 9, God says, you want the occult? You want demons? You want this so-called white magic? Have it. Remember, we looked in 1 Thessalonians where it says, because people did not receive the knowledge of the truth, God sent them a strong delusion so that they would believe the lie rather than the truth. And here in chapter 9 of Revelation, we see a chamber, a channel opening up in the earth somewhere, and demons begin to be let loose like never before upon the earth. It's crazy. The world is in complete rebellion. This whole thing, a fight to get rid of God and a fight to worship Satan. Think about the United States. Prayer out the window. You wear a cross, cast out. Here, in English class, a girl being told there is no God. And the teacher saying, we're not going to discuss that anymore. Mankind is a rebellion against God, rebellion against His law, rebellion against His commandments, rebellion against His righteousness, rebellion against Christmas. You think about the fact that heterosexual couples don't want to get married, and homosexual couples want to get married. It's just pure rebellion. Heterosexuals should be married, but the rebellion in the heart says, why should I get married? Homosexual couples can't. And they're like, we want to get married. It's like, it's crazy. No matter how you look at it, man at rebellion with God. And one day, the Lord will remove His Holy Spirit from the earth. His restraint upon the earth. Now, you're probably wondering, what do you mean he's gonna remove His Holy Spirit? How in the world can there be saints in the tribulation if there's no Holy Spirit? In the same way that the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament, He will be present during the tribulation. But I think we would all agree that when Jesus says, I must go away so the Holy Spirit will come and He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, we must admit that He came in a different way upon the earth. Well, in that way that He came to restrain, He's going to be removed. He will be removed from the earth. And He will just let this thing open up, this prison open up. And all hell, literally, is going to be cut loose. Now let me give you a description from a commentator, Phillips. John Phillips wrote, picture what the world would look like if we were to open the doors of all the penitentiaries of earth, all the prisons of earth, and set free the world's most vicious and violent criminals, giving them full rein to practice their infamies upon mankind. Something worse than that lies in store for the world. Satan, cast out of heaven, is not permitted to summon to his aid the most is now permitted to summon to his aid the most diabolical enemies in the abyss to act as his agents in bringing mankind to the footstool of the beast. I mean, just picture every criminal cut loose and then multiply that. A far worse time is coming upon the earth where every spiritual criminal is going to be let loose. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth trumpet sounds. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. It's interesting. In chapter 8, you have a star fall. But this thing brings destruction, and it seems to be like a meteorite or something like that that strikes the earth. Very much like what just happened in Russia. We could all see it on the TV screens, how this meteorite just came in, boom, blew up. And everyone felt the shattering, the bang, and all kinds of disaster happened. But just multiply that. It seems like that was a literal star. But this, on the other hand, is not. You have to read it in the context as the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen to the earth, and to him, to the star, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. I personally believe this is Satan. I think it's Satan because in Isaiah 14, 12, it says, "Oh, have you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" He's called the morning star. And in Luke 10, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." But I don't believe that this is Satan fallen in original sin when all of a sudden iniquity was found in his heart. You see, I know this is going to sound strange to you guys, but do you realize that Satan actually has access to heaven right now? He was cast out. He fell. But he actually has access to the presence of God as we speak. You're like, what? Job chapter 1. It says that he went to and fro throughout the earth. And then he went to the God and said, "Have you considered your servant Job?" He has access to the presence of God, but one day he will be cast out. No more to enter heaven. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, so that the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. We have to turn to some verses. Luke chapter 8, verse 31. Look at this with me. This bottomless pit. Remember Legion? This man is possessed by Legion, these many demons in him. He was cutting himself in the cemetery. He was living there, cast out. In verse 29 it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss." The abyss is this bottomless pit that we are talking about here. Demons themselves saying, "Please do not cast us there." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a little bit before Revelation. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Actually, verse 18 through 20. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Seems like through the rebellion of what was going on in the times of Noah, before the flood, that God imprisoned spirits who had been disobedient. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, Sheol, the bottomless pit, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Here these demons have been imprisoned and they're waiting for the judgment of God. And turn to Jude, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the day of judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Just strong, strong verses. But here in chapter 9, this shaft is opened up. A key is given to Satan, as I see this fallen star being. Could be somebody else, it doesn't matter, but this key is given. And it's interesting. Satan or his demons can do nothing unless God allows them to. I'd hate to live on top of this shaft. Can you imagine that all of a sudden it's like a Lord of the Rings movie. All of a sudden this thing opens up, this well, and these creatures start flowing out of there. But this is clearly demonic powers being set loose. And he opened the bottomless pit, verse 2, and arose out of the pit like the smoke. Now notice, many people say that the book of Revelation is full of symbols and images. But I think it's clear as we've been going through this, there are things that are very clearly literal. And when the book of Revelation is not being literal, it says like. Notice how it says, smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Not the smoke of a great furnace, but like. Notice verse 5 in the middle. It says, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion. Verse 7, the locust was like horses, something like gold. In verse 7, their faces were like the faces of men. Verse 8, had hair like women's hair, had their teeth were like lion's teeth. Verse 9, like breastplates, like the sound of chariots. Verse 10, like scorpions. You see how it if it's like something, it just gives you the picture of something. But if it's saying a specific thing, it means that thing. And out of here came locusts. They were commanded not to harm. Sorry, verse 3. And out of the smoke, locusts came out of the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass or any green thing or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Interesting. Chapter 7 and 8 were mostly creation. And we have a third of the population, but now it's like, don't touch the creation, just touch man and those without the seal upon them. Remember, the ones that had the seal upon them were the 144,000 people, Jews, Jewish men who are on the earth. And they were commanded not to harm the grass, but only those. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. First of all, notice, nothing happens until God gives the permission for it to happen. Second of all, notice how gracious God is. And you're like, what? Notice how gracious God is. He allows them to be tormented for 5 months with the inability to die. Now, do you see God's grace there? You're probably thinking, where? He's given them a taste of what hell is going to be like with an opportunity to repent. You see, in hell, there will be suffering, there will be punishment, and there will be the inability to die forever and ever and ever. And God is giving the human race this gift, you could call it, of such torment for a time with the inability to die, so that actually people might say, we don't want to go, and might repent. It's crazy, huh? We sometimes look at verses like this and think, man, how can God be so hard? But we don't realize that the heart, like C.S. Lewis says, the hardness of God is more tender than the softness of man. Amen. Even in his judgment, God is remembering mercy. But nevertheless, without minimizing it, in those days, people would be in torment and they will not be able to die. I'll tell you what, I have watched people die. I've never seen a person die till I became a pastor. And I don't necessarily enjoy it, but since I've become a pastor, I've seen it many times. And one of the most difficult things for me to see in my life has been people who are dying, but the soul just will not leave them. Have you ever seen that? They're just hanging there. And I remember sitting in front of one particular person and praying, God, please release this person. Release this soul from this body. Because I could not bear to see someone taking a breath every minute and a half for several days. It was just horrific. But even in those days, that will happen. So the man will realize that there will be a time where the human race that goes to judgment, which was prepared not for man, but for Satan and his angels, his demons, that they might get in their thick skin that they don't want to go there. They might get a taste of what is coming. And they will devour. Notice the demons. Satan's true colors being revealed, huh? I mean, it's amazing how Hollywood paints evil as good. It's amazing how we talk about white magic and people are fascinated. And I'm sure it's a great read. I've never read it. I'm sure it's a great read. If not, people wouldn't read it. But it's amazing how people are fascinated by stuff like Harry Potter, you know, and just magic and all this stuff. But he masquerades himself as an angel of light. It's amazing how Satan masquerades himself so attractive. As a matter of fact, when he is revealed, people will say, is this the guy that tormented everybody? You know, he masquerades himself so nice. But in this chapter, we see his true colors. It's like a bad boyfriend. I always compare Satan to a bad boyfriend, honestly. You know, these guys that come with flowers and they come with chocolates. And I love you, 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 you know. And they're such gentlemen, open the door. And then all of a sudden you marry them. And they go to the cupboard. And they say, there's no salt. Or whenever the wife doesn't obey, takes them to the side and beats them. Or mental abuse. It's these guys that are so, they're able to win us. They are so clever, but then their true colors come out. And here you see this shaft being open. You guys want powers of darkness? Have it. And then mankind is being stung. Devils are no longer being played with. No longer is it white magic. All of a sudden the reality comes out. And they're being tormented by these demons. Honestly, the worst of criminals are saints compared to these demons. Verse 7. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had their hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle, and they had tails like scorpions. Some people say these are Apache helicopters. I've never seen, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't speak about things like this in the future, but I've never seen Apache helicopters with hair like women. I mean, it's just like, unless there's a new model coming where the hair is just flowing out, you know. But I've never seen that. These are clearly demons. And they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings like the tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now it's interesting. They move together, and locusts, and Solomon says that the locusts, they need no king, but they move in ranks. But these people move in ranks, these demons, they move in ranks, but they have a king. With great swiftness. But notice what they do. Abaddon and Apollyon means destruction. Just a point of application for us living here in the church age. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Satan has come to degrade and to destroy. He makes things very attractive, but in the end, we find ourselves trapped by it, weeping over it, guilty over it. Satan has come to destroy our lives. And if we have any wisdom as Christians, we will be the kind of people that we flee to Jesus and flee anything that is evil, knowing that Jesus wants to bless our life, not to destroy it. I have personally experienced that, and honestly, it is just amazing how I found myself trapped. As a young kid, I didn't like drinking. 16, turned, would drink a bit, but never enjoyed it. Went in the army, nothing. But then something happened when I came here to the island, where one of my close friends said to me, hey, why don't you ask your godfather for some cocaine? Oh, he dealt with it back then, and I remember saying, well, okay. And that day, we had a day of fun. Cocaine ran out that evening, well, actually in the morning, and I thought, I need a little bit more. And honestly, it was so much fun. It was fun. Then I found myself with a desire for more. You see, cocaine has this thing, and I call cocaine the Holy Spirit of Satan. Cocaine came, and all of a sudden, I was able to talk to people like I'd never been able to talk before. I was happy. I was, you know, just very positive. Just amazing. Amazing experience. And all of a sudden, within a few months, I found myself walking like a rat through the streets of Kalarajada looking for cocaine, just hoping to find something there. I could not smile if I didn't have cocaine in my pocket. I couldn't have fun anymore if that wasn't there. And I remember how it started. Just a suggestion by somebody. It's so innocent. And found myself completely trapped by it and degraded by it. I did stuff while high or drunk that I'm just completely ashamed. And it was the influence of Satan degrading me. But Jesus. On a beach, I remember looking up and saying, God, if you're there, I can't know you. You have to make yourself manifest. I got on a plane. A lady told me about Jesus for a whole 8 hours. Landed at a university with what I call Satan and Jesus. It was two guys. It wasn't them physically, but it was two guys. One trying to influence me for the gospel. Another one trying to influence me to continue in the route that I was going in. I found myself with a choice. I went to a tent revival in the South, in the Bible Belt of the United States, in North Carolina. A tent. And this hick, a country guy with one of those blue things, you know, that you wear in the fields. He preached. And he talked about the battle for my soul. And now Satan won in my soul. And Jesus had died for my soul. And I remember that day praying with a guy I've never saw before, never saw since. I remember praying, Jesus, I believe. Change me. My life was never the same. It was scary. It was very scary. I didn't know Jesus. How can you follow someone you don't really know? My friends would think you're weird. So I lost friends. It was very, very scary at the beginning. It's still scary sometimes today when he asked me to do certain things. But I can guarantee you this. Jesus has only built my life. He's never taken advantage of me. He's never spoken to me roughly. He's never made me do something that afterwards I would feel guilty about. Jesus has built. He's into building. Satan is into destroying. Here we see the climax of Satan destroying man. Of course, God allowed it as part of his judgment. But don't miss this. It's Satan doing it. The great destroyer. Abaddon. Apollyon. And I would like to encourage every single one of you today. You have a choice. You're going to follow Satan and you will regret it for the rest of your life. Or today you will make a choice to follow Jesus and you will look back and like Polycarp, when he was taken to be executed, they said, deny Jesus and we will set you free. You don't have to be put to death. And he said, I've known Jesus for 80 something years now. And he's done me no harm. How can I deny him now? You will see that Jesus is only going to bless your life. You see that Satan lies to us. Satan says, what? One partner for the rest of your life? One partner for the rest of your life? How ridiculous is that? Listen to Madonna. Girls just want to have fun. Well, that's somebody else, isn't it? Isn't it Cyndi Lauper? Cyndi Lauper, sorry. I can't even get them straight. I'm a material girl. There you go. Follow Paris Hilton with her great life. Jesus wants to bless you, but Satan makes fun of what Jesus has, as if it wasn't good. But in your soul of souls, in the depth of your being, what you long for is for what Jesus gives. What you long for is for what Jesus gives. I'm telling you, these people that make fun of Satan existing and demons existing, just captive. He's got a lot more influence than we like to admit. He's got a lot more influence than we like to admit. Verse 12, one woe is past. That's one woe. One woe is past. This torment for 5 months, unable to die. And there's still two more to come. Isn't that crazy? I would give up. I would repent. You know what I mean? I would be like, okay, Lord, you got me. Take me, please. Deliver me from this. I'll say, Jesus, you are Lord. I'll surrender. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. But no more of this. No more of the devil. No more of Satan. I need you. I mean, you would think you would get there. But man is so stinking stubborn. that there has to be two more woes. So stinking stubborn. Please understand this. This has nothing to do with God being bad. It's got everything to do with man being so stubborn. And there's still one more woe. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, these four angels, some people think they're devils because they're bound and angels are not bound. Other people believe they're angels. Doesn't matter. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Isn't that crazy? I mean, it's not throughout history. It's not 1,280 days. I mean, it's 1,280 days, these 3.5 years. It's not through history. It says it in days, in months, in years. But now here we have a specific day. In a year, in a month, at an hour. It's crazy, isn't it? Where these four guys are going to be let loose to do what they have to be doing. It just reminded me of Esther. Who knows if you're in the kingdom for such a time as this? And these guys are going to be released. Point of application for us. We all have an hour, a day, a purpose that God has predestined for us to walk in. He says we are his poema, his poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared for us before the foundations of the world. Oh, how sad it would be if we missed any of those because of our stubbornness. Esther, who knows if you're in the kingdom for such a time as this? I wonder if Churchill thought of this. I doubt it, but I mean, when he gave the speech to England and he says they will look back in history, you know, I mean, we can't surrender. We can't possibly surrender to these armies. We've got to fight. And we've got to hit them with everything that we have. And who knows, in history they will look at us. They will look at this generation and say, this was their finest hour. It was a crucial moment. And that day when the troops went and landed on Normandy, I mean, don't you think that those admirals had exactly the time when this wrath was going to be set loose on the forces? And just as a point of application, guys, we are created for a purpose. And we can waste our lives by not surrendering our wills to the will of God. And we'll never be more fulfilled than when we surrender our wills to the will of God. And yet, we always say, well, we'll do it next week. Or even tomorrow. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses on the visions. Now, 200 million. Many people believe that this is China. And I don't agree with that. In Time magazine in 1965, put out an issue that China boasted 200 million army. So therefore, people associated with this, and then they associated with later on in the book of Revelation where it says the kings of the east come. I don't necessarily think we need to put it together with that, but obviously these demons are going to influence man that are going to be moving upon the earth through and with a great army, inspiring man. Doesn't have to be the Chinese, but it is obviously a great army. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, and they were blue and they were yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. And this fire, smoke, and brimstone, in verse 18 says, by these three plagues, and a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So one third of mankind taken out of the way. The pressure keeps mounting. And notice verse 20. But the rest of mankind, this is astonishing, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. How rough does life have to get before people look up? What must God do? What must God do to get man's attention? He writes it down beforehand. So then it happens. I'm sure these people have read the book of Revelation when it's happening here. I'm sure many of them have. I'm sure the 144,000 are telling them, look what God has said. What else must God do for us to repent? Notice of what they need to repent. Of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. Man is still saying, I can worship whoever I want. I can do whatever I want. My body is my body. And if I want to have sex with 100 people, I will have sex with 100 people. I can do whatever I want, not knowing that the blood of Jesus was shed and to buy mankind. If I want something and it doesn't belong to me, I'll take it. If I don't like someone, I'll kill them. And murder is rampant upon the earth. But nothing like it's going to be. And people will still not repent, even with all this pressure of their sinfulness. I mean, it's astonishing. We had Ephraim here sometime during the pastor's conference. And I guess it hit home because he was here. He got a phone call. And in South London, in church, one of the youth was stabbed to death by an opponent gang, by an enemy gang. I mean, in England, they're just stabbing each other left and right. In the United States, they don't like knives. They use guns, machine guns. They like high-powered stuff. In Africa, they take little kids and cause them to kill their parents to show loyalty. Sexual immorality, well, that's everywhere. Here you have pharmakia, drugs everywhere. People just wanting to do whatever they want, worship whoever they want, not realizing that worship belongs to God and our body belongs to God. And notice this. Do you notice the difference between chapter 8 and chapter 9? In chapter 8, the pressure came on because of the unthankfulness to God. Here it moves because of the sinfulness of man. It's not just their not recognizing what God has done. It's because of the practices of their lives. Look at chapter 11, verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them make merry. That's those who rejoice over them, the two witnesses that they killed, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Notice people rejoicing over murdering the two prophets of God. Notice chapter 16, verse 9, 10, and 21. 9, and men were scourged with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. They blasphemed God, the God of heaven, because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. In 1919, and I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. No longer are they just blaspheming, now they're gathered to do war against God. The audacity of man. It's crazy. I don't know how people enjoy teaching this book. I really don't know how people enjoy reading through the book of Revelation, because to me, in some ways, it's okay. But in other ways, I just think, I mean, this is terrible. But I hope that you're able to see the kindness and the grace of God even in these judgments. And that you're able to see the stubbornness of man, when really all that they would have had to do is say, I give up. You're right, God. I've messed up. I want to live right. I want to glorify you. I want to glorify you with my mouth. I want to glorify you with my will. I want to glorify you with my body. You gave it all for me. I belong to you. And God, even in the tribulation, would say, rejoice with me. Because this child of mine who was lost has been found. It's amazing how many opportunities God gives. And here in the book of Revelation, we see opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Until finally, at the last judgment, he's going to say, you want it your way? Have it your way. I'm shocked at funerals when people ask to have songs, some songs that people ask. Do you realize what the number one song that people want in funerals is? Amazing Grace? No? I Did It My Way. Crazy, huh? And that's the problem with earth. Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. But we don't want God's kingdom. We want our kingdom. We might say it with our lips, sometimes even. But a lot of people with their lives, we sort of show that with our lives what we want is our kingdom. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us repentant hearts that are grateful to him, that are honoring to him, and that we would flee any kind of demon worship in any shape or form. Any sexual worship, in song, in whatever it is, in movies, and that we would give ourselves and surrender ourselves to God. Because if we escape Him, there's nowhere else to go if we escape God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your love. And Lord, we don't want to think that we're more loving than You are. This is going to come on earth just because You are holy and because You are love. And I pray if there's any unbelieving heart here today, Lord, that there will not be found here a stubborn heart. And even if it is, that even that stubborn heart will be able to say, change my heart, O God. Give me a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Give me a heart that longs for You and longs for Your word and longs to do Your will. And for us, Lord, help us in the church, Lord, that we've been saved by so much grace. Never to take it for granted. And that Your precious, your pressure that comes upon us sometimes to wake us up, that we would be a people, Lord, that flee temptation and flee to You. That we do not become obedient to demons or stuff like that, like in our mentality, but that we become captivated by You, Lord, all of the time. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in that year, in that month, in that day, in that hour. Help us to realize that our very lives have been given to us for that. To be ready to do Your will at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.